The first reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you had a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
The second reading this morning is from Colossians, chapter 1, reading from verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Judy and Kathy, for reading for us. Do keep your Bibles open at page 1182 in the Paul's letter to the Colossians, because we'll be very much in the text looking at what it says. But before we go any further, let's pray. Oh, loving Father, please be with us now by your Spirit, speaking to our hearts, applying your word to our hearts. May we hear what you want us to hear, and may we respond for your glory. Amen. Well, here's my opening question. When you're praying for others, what do you tend to pray for them? Indeed, when you're praying for yourself, what do you tend to pray for? Many of us find praying difficult. For one, there's the exercising of self-discipline to get down to it. Suddenly, tasks which otherwise are quite unattractive become attractive. and we are readily distracted. Perhaps it's by your phone, whatever it is. But even when we've mustered up the self-discipline to get down to it, there's the question, what should I pray? Well, wonderfully, God knows what we're like. He knows our weakness. And in his kindness, he gives us a number of prayers in the Bible. And he shows us what our priorities for prayer should be. Well, I want to say right at the outset that God wants us to be open and honest with him about what's in our hearts. It would be foolish not to. He knows what's in our hearts. So it would be wrong not to be honest and open with him about what is there. But Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So it's not wrong to pray about an illness we or someone else is suffering. It's not wrong to pray about our work. It's not wrong to pray for our children or our grandchildren. It's not wrong to pray about the things which are very real issues for us. In fact, it's not wrong. It's good to be praying for those things. And I want to say that really clearly at the outset of this sermon. But what our passage in Colossians does today is to remind us that we should be praying that we will know what God wants so that we live lives which please him. Day after day, we see the sun rising in the east. I can't think what direction the east is here, but anyway, we see the sun rising in the east and setting in the west. Day and night, we see the moon crossing the sky. But there's a big difference between the two. The moon revolves around our planet. It revolves around us. But until Copernicus made his big discovery in the early 1500s, we assumed that the sun revolved around our planet like the moon. And Copernicus realized that actually the opposite is the case. We revolve around the sun. When it comes to prayer, do we treat God like the moon, as one who revolves around us? Or do we treat him like the sun, the one around whom we revolve? You see, when Paul prays for the Colossians, he prays a sun prayer, if I can call it that, and not a moon prayer. He prays that they would know what God wants so that they would live lives which please him. The sun prayer is concerned about what God wants and what pleases him in whatever our situation. The moon prayer is concerned just with what we want and what pleases us. See, one is God-centered and the other is self-centered. Well, let's have a look at what our passage says about prayer in more detail. See, last week we saw how Paul gave thanks to God for the signs of true Christian life in the Colossians, for their faith, for their love and their hope, and for the source of true Christian life, the gospel of God's grace. Paul was thrilled about the Colossians' faith, hope, and love, and the way that the gospel had been bearing fruit in their lives. And he says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." What's Paul's prayer for them? Well, he says in the next sentence, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's number one priority when it comes to praying for the Colossians is that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Where do we find knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 2 that they are found in Jesus. The more we know Jesus, the more we will know God's will. How do we know Jesus? Well, we know about him just like the Colossians did. We've seen that in the first few verses of this letter. Through the teaching of the Word of God. The Colossians received that teaching from apostles like Paul. We receive it from the Bible. The key to knowing God's will is knowing Jesus through God's Word. But it's not enough just to know things about Jesus. You can have a lot of head knowledge about Jesus and not know God's will. You see, we can know about something but have no understanding of it or wisdom to know what to do with it. Let's have a couple of examples. Now, I'm either about to show my complete ignorance, or some of you will be in the same situation as I was. Look at this photo of a fuel gauge. I imagine all of us will recognise that. But you see the little arrow next to the fuel gauge. Now, some of us will know exactly what that is. I didn't. I'd seen it for a long time, but never really applied my mind to it. I knew it was there, but I didn't understand why it was there, and I didn't have the wisdom to know how to use it until I discovered that it just simply points to the side of the car in which the fuel tank is. Yeah, I can see some nodding heads, so I'm probably showing up my ignorance, but there we are. It makes the point, doesn't it? Let's move on to the next one. This is perhaps for the DIY enthusiasts. The end of a tape measure. That little metal clip at the bit at the end. Do you see it's got a little hole, a slot in it? Now, again, you all now know that the end of a tape measure usually has a little metal slot in it. But do you understand why it's there, and do you have the wisdom to know how to apply it? Well, again, I didn't until I found out about it. It is, in fact, a little slot which enables you to hook the tape measure over the end of a nail so that you can then walk off and measure whatever it is you're measuring. Now, again, I may have just displayed my ignorance, or some of you may have made a few discoveries like I did in doing some research for this sermon. But the point is this: we can know about something but have no understanding of it or wisdom to know what to do with it. And over the centuries, there have been scholars who've known so much about the Bible and about Jesus and yet have not known God's will. And there's a real danger for us that we will read the Bible, get to know a lot about Jesus, but not understand God's will or have the wisdom to know how to apply it. Recently, I've been listening to a series of podcasts about the collapse of a megachurch in the United States. The good news of Jesus was preached at that church, but according to the podcast, what slowly crept in was the idea that in order to be a true Christian, you had to live in a very particular way and do particular things. And the problem was that the church leadership took biblical truths and they applied them without wisdom or understanding. It imposed a huge burden on people at the church. And ultimately that church collapsed, causing a huge amount of hurt and damage both to people's faith and to their lives. That church had some knowledge of the will of God, but it needed spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul knew that we need to have not just the knowledge of God's will, but the wisdom to know how it relates to life and the understanding of what it will look like in life. Where do we get that wisdom and understanding? Well, Paul tells us that wisdom and understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. How apt that we're looking at this on the day we remember Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit came upon God's people. But that means that if we want to know God's will, well, it will involve us coming to him in utter dependence on him. We're utterly dependent on him revealing his will to us by his Holy Spirit, rather than on ourselves and our own agenda. Well, we're constantly surrounded, aren't we, in our culture by voices which tell us how we should think and what we should think. And the danger for us is that we will bring those voices to our relationship with God. Those voices will try and tell us that they know what it is that God really wants. You know the sort of line. Well, if there is a God, this is what he would really be like, and this is what he would really want. Those voices will try to sideline Jesus and tell us that he isn't enough. And that's why Paul prays continually for the Colossians, that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. That prayer is a son prayer. It's a prayer which recognizes that we revolve around God and are utterly dependent on him. And if we're to give Jesus the supreme place in our lives, well, this is a prayer which we need to be praying continually for ourselves and for one another. Why not start praying a prayer like this in your quiet time, if you're not already? Lord, it might go something like this. Lord, I pray that you will fill me with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Holy Spirit gives. Why not pray for specific Christian friends or family, or indeed for the whole of St. Mary's? Lord, I pray that you will fill your people with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Holy Spirit gives. Lord, I'm utterly dependent on you. Please fill me with that knowledge by your Spirit. What a great prayer to be praying. Paul continually prayed for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But that wasn't an end in itself. No, he prayed that prayer so that the Colossians would live lives worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. The purpose of knowing God's will is to live a life worthy of the Lord so that we please him in every way. That involves living lives which should be fitting or matching the character of Jesus. Now, Paul is not saying that we should live lives which are worthy of the Lord and which please him in every way so that we can get to heaven, so that we can kind of earn our way up to heaven. He doesn't say that living like that will offset all our sins, all the bad things we've done, and earn us enough good to amass enough good to earn God's favor. Christianity is not a bottom-up religion where we work our way up to God by good works. No, we will never be good enough for God. We're utterly dependent on Jesus, who came down to earth, who died on the cross to save us from our sins, to do what we could never do for ourselves. He, only in him do we have forgiveness. But the reason for living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way is because it's the only appropriate response to what Jesus has done for us in his grace and goodness. It's the response of a grateful heart, but it's also a response of someone who knows that they are united with Christ, who knows that they are being transformed into his likeness by the Holy Spirit, and who knows that, as Paul will say in chapter 3, they will one day appear with Jesus in glory. I was watching Prime Minister's Question Time years ago, and when David Cameron was the opposition leader, and he rather cuttingly said to Tony Blair, "You were the future once." And in saying that, David Cameron was saying that he himself was the future. His future as Prime Minister was ahead of him. Well, as Christians, we are already united with Christ. We are being transformed into his likeness. And in the future, we will one day appear with Jesus in glory. So what identity are we going to live out? The one we left behind before we came to Christ? Before we repented and believed in Jesus as our Lord and Savior? Or the one we already have in him and which is our future? The one which involves living a life worthy of the Lord and which pleases him in every way. Which one? Well, I reckon that for many of us, living out that identity just sounds unattainable. Look at verse 10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Really? Please him in every way? Live a life worthy of him? Well, when we hear that, there's a danger that we just think, well, that's unattainable. So we heave a sigh and we just muddle on as though there's not much hope. And of course, we will not attain it before we are one day with him in glory. We won't be perfect before we are one day with him in glory. But Paul prays this prayer for the Colossians, and we should pray it for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, one day when we're with him in glory, we will live like that. It is our future. So let's pray that we'll live like it in the present. Let's pray we will be filled with the knowledge of God so that we will live a life which matches the character of Jesus and pleases God in every way. The rest of our passage sketches out four characteristics of what a life pleasing to the Lord looks like. Paul isn't giving an exhaustive list, but he's showing us what that life looks like. So first, being filled with the knowledge of God will lead us, have a look in verse 10, will lead us to please him by bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. The more we know Jesus, the more we will know the will of God, and the more we know the will of God, the more we will please him by bearing fruit in all kinds of good works. Paul doesn't specify precisely what they look like, and they'll be different for each of us. But when we bear fruit, we bear fruit when the goodness of God is evident in our lives, when we live lives which are fitting or matching the character of Jesus. Do we pray that? Do we pray it of ourselves? Do we pray it for one another, that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we will live a life worthy of him by pleasing him in bearing fruit through good works? What a great thing to pray for the mum or the dad who's at home looking after the baby or the toddler. What a great thing to pray for the person who is out working in the workplace, whatever that looks like every day. What a great thing to pray for children and for teenagers. What a great thing to be praying for everybody who isn't working or who's retired. What a great thing to be praying for all of us. And just imagine we were all praying that prayer regularly here at St. Mary's. I wonder how God would answer it. Being filled with the knowledge of God will lead us to please him by bearing fruit in every good work. And it will also lead us to please him by, and this is the next of those four points, growing in the knowledge of God. What Paul is praying is that we will be filled with the knowledge of God to please God, and that will result in us doing good work, so we grow in our knowledge of God. Knowledge of God will lead us to grow in our knowledge of God. That's not circular logic. It's a virtuous spiral. The more we grow in our knowledge of God, the more we will want to grow in our knowledge of God, and we will increase in our knowledge of God. But don't we all want to be growing in our knowledge of God? If that's the case, shouldn't we be praying this prayer for ourselves and for each other? Imagine a Christian you know. It might even be you. Just imagine someone now. Imagine them being filled with the knowledge of the will of God, of them wanting to live a life like Jesus, pleasing God in every way. Imagine them bearing fruit in doing good works, and imagine them growing in their knowledge of God through that. Well, it's got to be worth praying for, isn't it? Being filled with the knowledge of God will lead us to please him by bearing fruit in every good work, by growing in the knowledge of God, and by being strengthened by God's power to have endurance and patience. It pleases God when we are being strengthened by his power to have great endurance and patience. Notice Paul does not say that it pleases God when we have great endurance and patience. Of course, what Paul's emphasis is on is the Colossians being dependent on God's power to strengthen them so that they might have endurance and patience. It's a picture of dependence, isn't it? There are many situations in which Christians need to be strengthened by God's power to have great endurance and patience in the midst of trials. There are so many people here in St. Mary's in the midst of grief, of illness, and of suffering. And what a great prayer it is to be praying for them. But the most obvious trial facing the Colossians was false teaching. That is a very real trial which faces us at the moment in the Church of England. I've rarely experienced such pressure and feelings of hostility as I have in Church of England for simply standing up for biblical orthodoxy in some circles. Children, youth, and students, they experience huge pressure if they're open about their faith at school or university. The prayer Paul teaches us here is as important for us as it was for the Colossians. Let's be a church which prays that we will please God by turning to him to be strengthened by his power so that we will have great endurance and patience in the face of trials that confront our faith. Well, Paul's final prayer is that the Colossians will please God by joyfully giving thanks to God the Father. It pleases God when we joyfully give thanks to him for what he has done for us in his Son Jesus. Why would we joyfully give thanks to God? Well, Paul gives us three reasons in verses 12 to 14. Let me just read verses 12 to 14. giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul gives us three reasons to joyfully to give God thanks. First, because although we are sinners, although we fail to live for God with God as with if we fail to live with God as our God in his world, although we are sinners who don't deserve it, God has done what was needed to qualify us to be in his kingdom. We haven't qualified ourselves. He has qualified us. He's the one who is active. So firstly, God has done what is needed to qualify us to be in his kingdom. Secondly, we would joyfully want to give God thanks because he has rescued us from the rule of darkness and evil. We're no longer slaves of the devil. And thirdly, we would joyfully want to give God thanks because he has transferred us, he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son whom he loves and in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why would we joyfully want to give God thanks? Well, in short, because for all he has done to save us in Jesus. What a great thing that is to pray for one another, that we would please God by joyfully giving thanks for all he has done for us in Jesus. And so as we conclude, Paul's prayer in these verses is actually relatively simple and logical. He prays that the Colossians will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then he tells them the purpose of knowing God's will, and that is to live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. And then he sets out a list of concrete characteristics of Christians who live in that way. The list isn't exhaustive, it is typical. And it includes bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in God's power so that we have great endurance and patience, and finally, joyfully giving thanks to God for the salvation which he has given us through Jesus. Paul's prayer is not a moon prayer which centers on us and has God revolving around us. It is a sun prayer which centers on God and has us revolving around him. It is the heart of this prayer. In the heart of this prayer is what God wants and what pleases him. So let me return to my opening question. When you're praying for others, what do you tend to pray for them? When you're praying for yourself, what do you tend to pray for? Will this prayer shape the way we pray? Will it inspire us to pray? Let's pray. Oh, loving Father, please fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that your Holy Spirit gives. And we pray this so that we might live a life worthy of you and we might please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, being strengthened in your power so that we might have great endurance and patience, and that we might joyfully give thanks to you, Lord, for all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.